Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to the smaller epistle, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. We will be in chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. This morning's theme is simply, power is necessary. Power is necessary. This is the Word of God. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power. And in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. Power is necessary. We'll be focusing this morning on the first part of verse 5. Let's pray. Father, if we have at all come with the right motives, we're here for you. We are here to worship you in spirit and in truth. We are here to acknowledge your greatness. We are here to be shaped by and through the ministry of your word. We are here to sing praises to your glorious name. All of what we're doing, Lord, we desire to be to the praise of your glory and grace. So help us to do that, to be those people, to offer up this worship, worship you and you alone deserve. Empower us now. Me in my preaching, my brothers and sisters, those present in their hearing, that you might be our all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Power is necessary. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. That's our text. And it's such a probing word, a heart-probing word. My prayer this morning is that the Spirit of God will take this sharp word and search us, search every one of us this morning, myself included, because a text like this serves as something like a litmus test for our Christianity. Has the gospel come only in word, or has it come in power to your soul? How does the modern church stand up to this test? How do you stand up to this test? This is a critical question for all churches and all Christians throughout all ages. Was the gospel you received enough merely to clean up your life a bit? Merely to redirect your career path? Merely to straighten up your attitude toward your parents and elders? Or did the gospel come to you with power? Power to make you a new creature. Power to birth new affections in your heart. Power to both pursue and embrace the grace of repentance. Did it come to you with a power that left you rejoicing in amazement, thinking, wow, everything is so different now? Did it come to you in power? The religious world certainly has its own understanding of power. Carnality has ransacked the modern church in our day. It seems as though in many churches there is the executive pastor, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, and that is not all that uncommon. Oh, they recognize that something must be coupled with the word for there to be success, but their notions are totally misguided and wrong. Their metrics and understanding of success are likewise wrong and unbiblical. In an age where more religious books are being printed and authored than ever, in an age where there are more conferences and easier and greater access to sermons and biblical teaching, in a time when the church is so busy speaking, think of it. Never has there been a century filled with so many words. And what do we have to show for it? Well, nothing at all in relationship to the output or volume of words. It would be next to nothing. And why? Because there is no power. The church is trying all sorts of remedies. Everything but the necessary remedy. The worldly church is promoting that the one necessary thing is simply salesmanship. Just treat the customer right and you'll have a church full of tithers in no time. Tell them what they want to hear, paint a pretty verbal picture for them, tickle some ears, they'll come, you won't be able to keep them away. They will flood to your buildings, they will fill your theater seating. Whatever your target market is, give them what they want, and they'll return again and again and again. It's a win-win. Plus, we've got gimmicks. I mean, who doesn't want a free t-shirt? This year, we'll win them with a hot dog. Next year, we'll win them with a hamburger. Next year, after that, maybe a steak dinner. We'll think of something when we get there. Our competitor up the road is dropping 5,000 Easter eggs via helicopter. We're going to shoot 10,000 Easter eggs from the Gulf of Mexico via aircraft carrier. It's everything from free childcare to free motorcycles. Whatever it takes to, quote, win the world for Jesus. That's what the church is centered on today. And then you have the professional pastors. And the way that they see it is it all boils down to communication. We've got to get our message right. It's got to be polished enough, clear, understandable. And personality and connecting with the audience, that's really key. That's the need of the hour. If we keep the sermon under 25 minutes, if we don't step on too many toes, if we tell enough relevant stories that warm the heart, if we just have the right ingredients to the sermon, then we will really see this church grow. And standing to preach, I need to have the right amount of energy. I need to be fashionable and casual, but not too casual. We don't want to look like we're trying too hard to be relevant. All these ingredients working together, we can't fail. The church will succeed. No doubt about it. To this laundry list of foolishness, we could add psychotherapy, promises of prosperity, pseudo-spirituality, and entertainment. The list could go on and on. It's an epidemic in our day. We know that something else is needed beyond the word. But they fill in that blank with all sorts of nonsense, forsaking the scriptures and the God they claim to proclaim. Churches everywhere are trying with all their might to build their little kingdom. But church, gimmicks won't cut it. God's power is the one necessary thing. Entertainment can't win the soul. Empowerment is required. Communication has never convinced a single sinner. Full conviction is needed. In hearing the gospel, Mankind doesn't need an encounter with vendors at Vanity Fair. They need a visitation from the Holy Spirit. They need something that the world simply cannot give. Something people can't provide. Humanity, decaying and dead as they are, they need something beyond the natural realm. They need the operation of the supernatural. If the supernatural is not manifest, all is lost. As Matthew Henry said of verse 5, the Thessalonians not only heard the sound of the gospel, but they submitted to its authority. They submitted to the power of it. He goes on to say, it did not merely tickle the ear or please the fancy, nor merely fill their head with notions and amuse their minds for a while, but it affected their hearts. A divine power went along with it for convincing their consciences and amending their lives. A wonderful summary of verse 5. The ministry of the Apostle Paul in Thessalonica. Just look with me for a moment at how Paul speaks of this gospel ministry that he exercised among the Thessalonians. Again, verse 5a, because our gospel came to you not in word only, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Look at some of these phrases with me for a moment. Our gospel. Not as though there are many to choose from. That's not what Paul's suggesting. He's not saying anything like that at all, but rather this is the gospel that he preaches. This is the true gospel. Elsewhere in his epistles, 2 Timothy 2, namely Romans 2, Romans 16, Paul refers to the gospel as my gospel. And that's the kind of possessive language used here. Our gospel came. This was the gospel that Paul proclaimed, that Paul possessed. Really, brethren, this was the gospel that possessed Paul. He was a man apprehended. He could confess no other gospel. He had no other good news but this good news. In Galatians 1:8, we see something of the heart of the Apostle Paul, don't we? But even if we were an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, what? Let him be accursed. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. A defender of the gospel, a lover of the gospel, a man possessed by the gospel. This is the gospel the Apostle Paul would gladly die for and did die for. It is as though when Paul came to Thessalonica, the gospel came to Thessalonica because our gospel came to you. Here was a man consumed by and set fire on by the gospel. And it came to you not only in word, but also in power. This next phrase, it's the same power that attended Paul's preaching in Thessalonica that must attend the Word of God preached today. Brothers and sisters, the word alone isn't enough. Does that make anybody uncomfortable? The word alone isn't enough. Nor is a holy life enough. It's often misquoted, attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, but live that holy life, and then when necessary, use words. By all appearances, it's not his quote at all, and it's not necessarily attributable to anybody we can trace in history, but the whole notion is rather wrong. When necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. It's always necessary. Jesus Christ, he lived a perfectly holy life. And let me tell you something, he used a lot of words. He didn't merely live before men in his glorious holiness. He spoke to men the gospel. But gospel words alone won't do. It doesn't mean that we need something other than the gospel or better than the gospel. No, the word must come, but it must come with power. It must come with power. It must come in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The gospel is not merely the communication of an idea, but the operation of a power and illumination of the Holy Spirit. All around us, the word is being spoken, but there's no power. It's all too common today. The word alone will not impact us, brethren. It won't. And in evangelism, the word alone won't save a single sinner. Power is necessary. Power is necessary. This next phrase, in the Holy Spirit. This power that Paul is speaking of, it's nearly synonymous with this phrase that follows, and in the Holy Spirit, because this power is never divorced from the activity and work of the Holy Spirit. It is power that emanates from Him, His person. The Holy Spirit is all power. That is not something He has or possesses. He is power. When William C. Burns was preaching in 1840 in Perth, one hearer, apparently converted in the midst of that meeting, commented afterwards and he said, "Surely something altogether unearthly has come to this town." That's the gospel coupled with the power of God, the activity of the Holy Spirit. Yes, it's unearthly. It's supernatural. It's beyond this realm, beyond what eyes can see. That is what the Holy Spirit can and will do. Do you believe this? If you don't believe this, surely you won't experience this. If you don't believe this, surely you aren't seeking this. Brethren, we need to lift our eyes upward and see that the Holy Spirit, yes, in the 21st century, is active and powerful just as He has always been. The Spirit of God, when Paul came to town in Thessalonica, was very active. He was illuminating minds. He was giving understanding of the things that Paul spoke. He was softening hearts. He was convicting of sin. He was awakening consciences. He was birthing new life. That's just a little bit of what the Holy Spirit did when He came to town. Indeed, the Holy Spirit is the all-powerful administrator of regeneration. He gives the new birth. He's blowing whithersoever He will. We see this also in Paul's epistle to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2:4, "My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." This is so important, brethren. Paul not only had the communication right, his speech, not only did he have the content right, his message, but he experienced in himself and then his hearers experienced the power of the gospel as well. That's what the gospel is according to Romans 1. It is the power of God unto salvation. How does that compare with our evangelism? Look at the next phrase. And with full conviction. The King James says, in much assurance. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't have to sell the gospel. And the hearers didn't have to work up faith to believe it. The Spirit of God came and so powerfully applied the truths that Paul had communicated so that the Thessalonians were fully convinced. No lingering doubts, no further objections, no regrets at all. They were fully convinced. They were in much assurance. The Son of God began to shine in these hearts, and these hearers could finally see the way things really are. That's the power of God. It comes with full conviction, not just on the speaker's part, but on the hearer's part. The message is received, and you know you have encountered the Holy One, and nothing will ever be the same. So, I am not asking you today if you know the words of God. I'm asking you if you have known the power in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. It isn't enough to merely recite a few memory verses, though we love it here when the children do that. It's not enough to be completely orthodox in your theology. For one to be born again, a life-altering encounter with the Word of God coupled with the power of God is necessary. We cannot bend on that. If it's not a supernatural birth, it is not regeneration. It is not new life in Christ. But this goes beyond redemption. It goes beyond conversion. For a Christian to thrive in living unto God, the Word must be continually coming to us in power and in the Holy Spirit. That's not a once and done thing. I did that back in 97. What are you experiencing today? Recall Jesus encountering the Pharisees and condemning them in Matthew 22. And he turns to them and he says, "You are wrong because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." He condemned them for being doubly wrong. You have abused, twisted, misunderstood the Scriptures, and you have abused, twisted, and misunderstood the power of God. They were wrong on both fronts. They knew neither the Scriptures nor God's power. We need to be right on both fronts. We need to know the Book of God and the power of God. This is what undergirds the Christian life. I don't know how we will make it through this dark world apart from these two things working together in our lives. The Bible, the Word of God, the Gospel, and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 4:20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." There it is. Brethren, how does this compare to your experience? How does it compare? The Word of God and the power of God. It seems far too many in our day are content with a popular gospel that won't disrupt too much of the lifestyle they love. You see, that's the thing, though, with a powerful gospel. It's going to sweep across your life and change everything. It's going to step on your toes. It's going to hurt your feelings. It will even cause you to despise the very things you used to love. It is a disruptive power. But it is the most beautiful and life-giving power there is and ever will be. How acquainted are you with this power? Will you stand with those in Revelation 3 that have the reputation of being alive, but within their dead? Is that power? Yes. They may be those people that are full of words. I think of Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress, so full of words. Words written, words spoken, words sung, words prayed, words. But they're still unchanged. They're still in Adam. They're still in the flesh, fleshly. The word apart from the spirit, the word apart from power, may still change a person. Without a doubt, it often does. But it's only externals. Habits and preferences, moods and such. The foundation, the internals, the fundamental things, they remain the same. Because that's all a powerless Christianity can do. Modify some things. It can amend some practices, it can house some homeless, it can appear evangelical, but it will leave the man positionally right where he has always been. A man unchanged. A man in Adam. Dead. Depraved. In darkness. This is where the trap of all traps lies. Christianity without power. It's something like a child unwrapping the toy of the year on Christmas morning only to read batteries not included. It's something like that. So disappointing. But really, it's not like that at all. Because this trap will prove eternally devastating. Christianity without power. This is pictured in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel when Jesus encounters a fig tree. And from a distance, he sees the tree, which is in season. The leaves have budded there. From a distance, it seemed to be a tree that would surely have figs, fruit, on it. But up close, upon inspection, it didn't have any fruit. Jesus cursed that tree. You see, the gospel produces new life. And that necessarily produces a fruitful life. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all fruitful. And with the power of the gospel comes resurrection, a new being, a man born again, born a second time, who will never die again, John 11. If this is not the end result of the gospel you have received, then it is not the gospel that Paul preached at Thessalonica, or anywhere else for that matter. It is not the gospel of our Bible. So how does your gospel compare with that of Paul's? How does your life compare with a life impacted both by the Word of God and the power of God? And what about your evangelism? Is it breeding new life? Are you, new Christian, breeding other Christians? I think these are the real questions that a text like this is asking. These are the big issues, just as much in our day as they were big issues in Paul's day. And so, my encouragement to you is let the Word of God simply stand before you as a mirror this morning. Examine yourselves in light of these realities, the Word of God, the power of God. And then look up to Christ. He's there. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's listening. He's watching. He's working. And whatever deficits we find in ourselves, lay it all before the Lord. All our insufficiencies, all our neglect, all our carelessness. Cast them there at His feet. Mourn over them. But then let the grace of Jesus Christ wash over you afresh. That's the gospel encouragement we need. None of us are walking in these realities like we should, like we could. And so we need the healing power of forgiveness to cleanse our heart and mind. We need to be renewed. We need to be restored. We need to have hunger that maybe we currently don't have. And thanks be to God, Jesus Christ receives sinners and saints. So, my closing encouragement is from a citation in Isaiah 62. Because we are not where we could be, because we are not experiencing the power of God with the regularity that we could be, in our personal lives, our prayer lives, or our evangelistic lives, our ministry lives, because this is a need, then from this day forth, dear church, give our sovereign King no rest until He visits you with a right understanding of His word along with a demonstration of His power. Give Him no rest. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. And give Him no rest. Give Him no rest, dear ones, because power is necessary.